We are doing the seven signs that are in John's Gospel, okay? And so John said, and we're doing this together, because John said, in seeing these signs, you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. And so my aim is that as we look at these signs together, we'll actually fan into flame the faith that we have in our God, and we'll do it together. We'll do it individually, but we'll also do it corporately. Amen? You need to find your voice, because this is one of those talky ones, okay? Yeah, I know you love me. Okay, but the thing about fanning into flame is the fact that you need to do the work, okay? That has to be something that you do, you engage with, okay? And it's no good me just giving you the answers and spoon feeding. So what we do, we read the scripture together, right? And then as we read it, what you have to do is work out something in the scripture, something that it speaks to you about, some maybe one of the ideas or one of the verses or something that captures your imagination, captures your thoughts. And you think, oh, what's that about? Or you think to yourself, wow, that really speaks to me because. Got it?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're going to be doing. So speak now, forever hold your peace. All right. So that's what we're going to be doing as we go through the service. And the thing through this sermon today, and the thing about this is you can't really get it wrong. I mean, maybe if someone stands up and says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and, you know, that this is a Christian church and that's the foundation of our belief. So that one we might have to go, well, I'm not sure the scripture says that. But the rest of it, it's just what you think, yeah? So it's just what you think, so you can't get it wrong. All right, I've also got a confession to make. Well, what I did was study the wrong sign. I missed number three, and I studied number four, which means, and I ran out of time, which meant I couldn't study number three, so we'll have to do them out of order, okay? Which is a real shame, because actually, the third sign, if you were to do it in order, you could see why John did it in that order. It makes a whole load of sense. But I missed it. Because do you remember when we were doing the second sign, what we saw was that thing that you can follow Jesus for the signs, or you can follow him because you want relationship with him, hey? And so that's the thing that the third sign also says, okay? You can, it's a sort of an extension of that point. But you'll just have to take my word on that because we're not doing it this week. What we're doing is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, just out of interest, and again, do we remember that thing, you can't get it wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. Has anyone never heard that story before? Where Jesus fed 5,000? Most of us, yeah? We even know the song, and I'm not going to get you going because Chris Wilson has already started singing Bible kids Bible songs in Bible studies, so we're not going to give her any room. But if we know the songs, it's a really familiar passage, isn't it? Yeah? One we all know. Yeah, it's a problem, isn't it? Here's the thing. This is the only miracle that Jesus did that appears in all four Gospels. Did you know that? Not even like walking on the water. You would have thought that was pretty like mind-blowing. Everyone would be talking about that one. Nah, Luke's like, nah, we don't want to talk about that. I was going to say apart from raising from the dead, because that's pretty out there, isn't it? And so that one got everyone's attention. But so far as the miracles that Jesus did when during his time of ministry, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that they all talk about, which has to say something to us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because if they must have all been talking about this story, there must be something in this that's like mega, because everyone is talking about it. Must have been mind-blowing at the time. But I've got a problem with it. Because, do you want to know what my problems are? Would you like to know what my problems with this passage are? Okay. You know that thing, familiarity breeds contempt? I know this story. I even tried to tell it to you in a different version. Makes no difference. We just know it, don't we? And do you know what you do when you know a passage really well? Do you skip ahead? So even though you're reading it, you've already got to the end of the story. Anyone else? Yeah, you do, don't you? Yeah. So you try going, okay, Lord, what can I see in this? Because it really stops you hearing it. And the other problem is, I'm not Jewish, okay? And this story, it's absolutely steeped in Jewish history and tradition and expectations. This is really hugely significant for Jewish people. And this has also come in at the time. So Jesus performed this miracle at the time of the Passover. And imagine being a Jew at the time of Passover, okay? So you are heading down to Jerusalem, and all of you, all you're talking about is, or even the kids, they're saying to you, why are we going to Jerusalem? We're going to celebrate the Passover. What's the Passover? And you'll be reliving the stories and reading out the prophecies and the expectations. And so you've got this idea that the hopes are running really high, and then in steps Jesus at the time of Passover with this really Jewish story, and none of us here are Jews to know what he's talking about. Yeah? We've not grown up with these stories in the same way. It's not been passed on to us from generation to generation, okay? And so we can miss absolutely everything, actually, when it comes to this story. So it's a problem, because I'm not Jewish, and it doesn't have the same significance for me. And my final problem with this particular sign is that John gives you all the answers at the end of chapter 6. Okay, so don't look it up on your phone, okay, because that's cheating. But what we will do is at the end, because I did look it up, okay, and so what I'll do, I'll show, and we'll see if we get the same answers as John, yeah? You've all got that look like, what's it, deers in headlights? Kangaroos. So like I said, all the answers are actually at the end of chapter 6. However, I am just going to give you one answer right now, because I don't want us to go down a rabbit path, okay? The feeding of the 5,000, for those of you who don't know, is where Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes, breaks it, gives it to the people, and he feeds them, okay? One of the things that this is not about, this is not a story of provision. Now, that sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Because you've got hungry people, and you've got God feeding hungry people. And so, on a level, yes, of course God provides for your needs, and there are masses of scriptures that you can look at for this, but that is not this sign. And do you remember what John's been telling us, if you had known about 2 and 3? Okay, but you definitely know from number 2. Ooh, I said number 2. Yeah. I'm so sorry. Maybe I'm tired. But anyway. Come on, Granny. Do this. Right. The thing about the signs is we can follow the signs, or we can use the signs so that we have a greater relationship with Jesus. Yeah? And one of the problems with feeding of the 5,000 is that God does provide, and he does feed the hungry people. But that's the thing of going after the sign, because right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus hightails it out of there, the crowds all follow him, and Jesus turns around and says, you just want me to feed you again, don't you? You know? And if we're not careful, we will be like the crowds. Just following after Jesus. Jesus, you provide for my needs. You make it. And we will miss the really big picture that God is trying to tell us in this story. Do you have any questions about that? Because it's quite confronting, isn't it? Because you must have heard like sermons and everything about how God, well, if God can feed 5,000, I'm pretty sure he can feed you and your family, yeah? And that is so true. You just can't use this scripture to know that, well, you can, but not really. It's not what God is saying. So if God is not saying to us and doing this and showing this sign to say that he's going to feed us and provide for our physical needs, what is he saying in this scripture, hey? Well, that's the thing you can ask. So as we read it, you think, well, Lord, okay, what else are you saying? What's the story? What's the big picture story here, okay? Do you think it might be a good idea if I pray and ask God to help us?
Yeah, everyone's going.
Okay. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much because Jesus said that you would come to us just so that you would point the way to Jesus and the Father, that you would remind us of the thing that Jesus said, and it would make sense to us that you, Lord God, will be our guide. And so we're asking you now as we read this scripture, would you help things, Lord God, to stand out to us? Even if it's questions and we don't have the answers, that's what we're looking for. We're looking, Lord God, to actually engage with this word and not just be spoon-fed answers. We want it to become, like you said, that your word could be alive and active in us. That's what we're looking for this morning. So, Father, we ask that you would just reveal Jesus to us, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more thing. I'm going to give you two bits of context because it will just help, and I don't normally do that, but I will this time, okay? So, John 6. Sometime after this, so the question has to be after what, yeah? So what's just happened is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the other teachers, they've been questioning Jesus about their Jesus's authority. Who gave you the authority to teach and preach and to bring all of this? Who said you could do that? And Jesus answers them, and he says, hang on a minute, you lot, he didn't say it like that. But what he did say was basically, hang on a minute, you lot, you've already asked John the Baptist and he's testified that I actually am telling the truth. I said, so, you know, that should be a done deal because that's the rules, right? But he said, not only that, he said, but the Father already testifies for me because you yourself say you can't perform miracles unless by God. Yeah, that's one of the things. So you've got the testimony of another rabbi and you've got the testimony of God and that should be enough for you. But oh no, it's not. You're still questioning me. All right. And so, and the thing is about that is that that testimony, it was enough to establish Jesus as a legitimate teacher and as a prophet. But what it doesn't do yet is to testify that he's the Son of God. And that's a little bit of what's happening here today. So, sometime after that happened, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, I've already told you about the fact that the Passover is incredibly significant. But here's the thing about John. He is never going to give you detail for detail's sake. He's always got a motive. He's always like leaving you like little clues, right? And so he's saying to you, this is the time of Passover, so you already know what the expectation is. But when we think about Passover, we tend to limit it to just the idea of the angel of death that went over the households because they had the blood of the lamb on the door. But the Passover festival is way bigger for the Jews. It's about the whole theme. It's about the fact of going through the Red Sea and the manna in heaven and the wilderness and the entering the promised land. It's a massive theme, not just one event, okay? And into this massive theme steps Jesus. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves and leftovers by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing what they intended, that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Did you get it? Do you need me to read it again? No. We're there?
Yeah, we're good.
Everyone smiling? Okay. All right. What stood out for you in that passage? Who's going to be brave? Oh, good old Russell. We're doing it with the mic because people can't hear you. Oh, thank you. Because people can't hear you, okay, when you speak. So who would like to go first? What stood out to you? Nothing. Ben? Jess? Tani? And Tani's next. Oh, and Chris. Okay, we'll start with Chris.
What stood out to me?
We would have the mic if it was switched on. Yeah. Try again.
Can you hear me now?
Yep.
So what stood out to me is actually the very end where the people saw the sign that was performed and then Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and take him by force, withdrew again. And it just made me reflect, is I see things that Jesus does and I want to take that and railroad it down to my agendas, and sometimes you need to wait for his agendas.
Whoa, that's pretty cool, hey? Yeah. Railroading God's agenda. Yeah. Jess?
I just noticed that twice in that passage, Jesus, he knew how people think, and he knew that they were, you know, wanting to, as Chris said, go by their own agendas, and that they were going to just go and do their own thing, yeah.
Yeah, let's pick up on that as well, because... thing is, God already knows what we think, okay? And it doesn't seem to make any difference. He's still able to work with us. So even though we are a people who consistently set our own genders on God, God always knows that, and he accommodates us. I mean, don't you ever with your kids, when they've got their agenda, just want to...
Yep.
Whatever that is in...
Not
allowed to. No. But you just not, yeah? Just think, oh, I've had it with you. And yet we have a God who will actually, who knows our agenda and yet stays faithful to his purposes and to us. That's brilliant.
Chris said it perfectly.
Oh, was that what you were going to say? That's going to make. What about, yes, thanks, Sue.
In verse 6, it says that he already had in mind what he was going to do, as always.
Yeah, I love that. He already had in mind what he was going to do. Ben?
Yeah, so the bread reminds me very much of the manna from heaven, which they ate in the desert, but also that there were 12 baskets, like there were 12 tribes. I think he's really trying to point to that.
Yeah. That's very cool, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Anyone else? Yep.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that he was with his disciples... And his disciples had no hope in the situation.
Very good. Yeah. It's the disciples, isn't it? The ones who are closest to Jesus, and they're the ones who are like, I don't know. Sally?
They did what he told them to do. Tell the people to sit down, you know.
Yeah.
Go feed them.
We're kind of back to that first sign again. Do you remember how Mary said, just do whatever he says? And the people did. We've got that same thing. So even though they didn't know and they must have thought, oh, I don't know what's going to happen now, there was still that act of obedience, yeah? Been thinking a lot about the fact that obedience is better than sacrifice. So,
sorry. I was just thinking, just popped into my head. When Philip was quite adamant that they couldn't ever afford that much food, Andrew and Simon actually had seen the little boy with just the five loaves and the two fish. It sort of means that even though we think that's insignificant, and really that wouldn't feed 5,000 people, and everybody knows that, but it's still important, and yeah. And it was enough to raise, and I guess that's that grain of faith, isn't it? That starting point.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just coming to me that not only did he feed them, but he had more left over than what he started with.
Yeah, yeah. Can we just also just pick up on this, because I think that's also what Jill said, and I will come back to the leftovers as well. But what Jill said was about the fact of what we offer. It's like we offer and it's like, that's not going to make a difference, is it? But God doesn't start with nothing. He does start with us. And I don't know that we all often understand that. I think, you know, I do hear people saying, when I've got enough, whatever the thing is, then I will. And really, honestly, you won't, because it's in the spaces where we'd give the little bit that we've got. That's when you'll, you know, it's. I suppose what I'm trying to say, it's in your heart or it's not, you know, and you will never have enough, whether it's time, money, energy, capacity, resources, brains, I don't know, what else you need? Brains. It's because mine's fallen out at the moment. Pamela.
I was just thinking about the boy's mum who was doing the ordinary, but it was a catalyst to something extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And all the other 5,000 were too dumb to actually bring their own food.
She's so administrative. It just cracks me up. So. One of the things that's really... Oh, we'll get Peter in a minute. One of the things, just coming back to the thing of all the leftovers, that so struck me was that in the way God himself said, collect the leftovers. He didn't say, and I don't... It is in part to show that... Because I think you're absolutely right, 12 tribes. I mean, what's that about? That's, you know, 12 baskets, 12 tribes. That's pretty significant, isn't it? This is something speaking to a Jewish people. But alongside that is that God doesn't waste food. There's a real thing in the Roman Greco culture and in Jewish culture of that time that you do not waste food. And I was really struck because I don't know about you, but how much food do we throw out? And yet I've got God himself saying, pick up the pieces, you know. I found that really convicting. So guess who's having leftovers for tea? So, all right, Pete.
What really blows me away with this is there wasn't any microphones, any PA system, and you got 5,000 people on a hillside, and Jesus says, sit down. Who hears him? He must have had a loud voice, but people acknowledged him, and they obeyed him. And they did exactly what he said.
Yeah.
Sit down. Mm-hmm. The authority in the man.
Yeah.
That's what really blows me away with this.
Yeah, like, I mean, do you know how difficult it is to get you lot to sit down at the start of the service? And that's not 5,000. So can I just say, when I was in Israel... Okay, so I tell you, this idea is actually... where he probably was like a hill, and the people would have staggered, and it acts a bit like an amphitheatre. But you are right. I mean, that Jesus must have really known how to project his voice, and also they would have been past... What do you say? Oh, is that what he said? You know, but...
Blessed be the cheese
Basically, I'm not saying that on tape. Oh, thank you. I knew I saw a mic. Thank you, David.
Yeah, actually, there are more than 5,000 there.
Yeah.
There are only 5,000 men.
Yeah.
There'd be 5,000 women.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have how many more kids. But also, the other thing I get out of the story is that whatever you give to Jesus, he can use and multiply.
Yeah. David and I were talking about this story during the week, and he was pointing out about the fact that we serve a God of abundance, don't we? He never does things like within budget. there's always this massive... So like with the turning the water into wine and all that was left over in that, the abundance of it, the abundance in this story. He's a God of so much more, isn't he? Anyone else? Yeah.
Someone else might shout and save me.
But you look like you were going to get squashed then, like in American football.
No, just hugged, that was all.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus knew already what he was going to do, so why did he ask? And he got responses that we know of from Philip mm-hmm. and from Peter and Andrew. Philip saw it as impossible, and so that's the way he's looking at God. Philip and Andrew, well, we've only got a little bit, God, but mm-hmm. we'll get it for you. And I just thought that was really significant. God can't do anything if we don't believe it all.
Yeah. Sue?
God used a child. You look around this church and we've got little ones here and we've got older ones here, and God can use every one of us.
Mm-hmm. So, Jesus' ministry included a lot of kids. It's very different for his time, and we're back again to that first sign again, aren't we, when Jesus used women and slaves to perform his purposes, and now he's using a child to fulfill his purposes. Jesus uses those things in the world that are not, that we look at and go, there's no way God can use you because, and it's actually those very people that God will pick and choose. So one more, anyone else? I could have sworn I saw one more. No?
Well, just going back to that step of obedience, often it's just the one little thing that we're asked to do. You know, like the priest had to go and step into the river before the waters stopped.
Yep.
And, you know, the people had to sit down. The boy had to offer his fish. There's usually just one little act of obedience that will unfold a whole lot
mm-hmm.
of it.
Yes. Yep. We really need to start filming these because you can't see all the body language that's going on the tape and everything gets acted out. So, yeah, cool. So, okay, so what does this story say to us as a church? So this is what I'm hearing, okay? I'm hearing us say that as a sign to us, we need to start being obedient. And we need to be obedient in the little things and in those spaces where we think, I do not have, and that's not going to deal with that, Lord. But I can hear us saying that this is a sign to us that we need to start making acts of obedience, okay? Steps of obedience. And how each one of us work that out, I don't know. I think you could find out. It's not that difficult to have conversations with people and say, hey, what areas of obedience would you think would be useful in my life? But I also think as a church, corporately, I think there are some acts of obedience. We're trying to take them, but I'm open to more, you know? And particularly in the space of, when we're looking at the community and the stuff, there's been a couple of times where I've said to Vicky, please no, because I just, you know that thing of like, I haven't got anything left, yeah? Do you know that feeling? Yeah. And like, oh God, are you going to, like, how stretched, you know? And yet, when God has made us, or we've gone in, I've found that it's actually all worked out. I'm more like Philip. So we've probably got Vicky, who's more like, just do it. Andrew.
I was going to say Jesus.
Jesus. Actually, we've got Vicky who's more like Jesus and me and more like Philip. But can you see what I'm saying? That sort of thing of like, God, how far do we go? And I think we need wisdom in that. We're not going to be stupid, eh? We're not going to stretch so thin. But I think we need to ask those questions. How are we as church going to be obedient and that? Would you say that's the main point we've heard? Yeah? And just that fact of he uses the insignificant. And look at yourselves. If that ain't an encouragement, what more do you need? So. Yeah. Our acts of obedience really are starting in our trust with God, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. But there are a couple of things that really stood out to me that I want to bring. This idea of this being a Jewish story. Would you like to know two of the Jewish sides of it? Yeah? Or are you bored? No? Yeah? Okay. So the first one was, like you said, Chris, that end of the story. The crowd said, surely this is the prophet come into the world. So what are they talking about? Anyone know? Elijah. Why am I not surprised he knows? Elijah. So, and the reason for that is Elijah did a very similar story in, I mean, Elijah only did 100 men, but, you know, who's counting? So you try feeding just like, you know, a few of us. So Elijah in 2 Kings, he actually did the same thing. And the parallel in the way the stories are even written is like John saying, do you remember this story? And so in that story in 2 Kings, the man comes and says to Elijah, we need to feed the people. We need to feed the army. And they've got a loaf of bread. And so you can see those similarity. Elijah directs his servant to give the bread. Jesus directs his disciples. Elijah's servant asks, how can I do this? I've only got one loaf and all these men to feed. And Philip says, how can we afford this? There's that questioning. And then the people ate and there were leftovers. Can you see that thing? So, and the thing that really struck me was the fact that God had done this before, and this is a story that is really well known, okay? It's the equivalent to our 5 fishes story. So everyone, Philip, would have grown up with this story. He would have known this. And yet, he forgot it in the time of need, yeah? How many times do we do that, yeah? We go immediately where it can't be without stopping to theologically reflect, to actually stop and think and go, hang on a minute, Lord. Have we been in this situation before? Are there others who've walked this path before? Can I learn something, Lord, from what I've already heard? Yeah? So for me, that was a big thing. And the other thing is, though, that thing of like, Lord, I'm going to have to find some spaces, some way to make me pause, stop, before I go, Lord, we can't. You know, some way of going, hang on a minute, Lord. Well, can I just have a think about this? What does the scriptures actually say? Yeah? Do you know what I'm talking about? That space where you just go, no, Lord. But actually, you could actually stop and just go, well, hang on a minute, Lord, is it possible? Have others gone this way before? But the other thing that I thought is every generation thinks it's going to be the one. It's not going to be like the last generation. We're going to be the generation that sees the signs of God and we believe and we'll get in those situations and we'll be the ones who had faith, not like our mothers and fathers before us. And actually what you can see from this story is, yeah, right, we don't. We as people will repeat the same mistakes generation after generation after generation. That's what we do. So you may sit there and sometimes and think, oh, well, this generation's better than last. Yeah, right. we'll get it right this time, Lords. You know, it's not really like that, is it, hey? The thing that gets it right is that we have a God who is faithful, isn't it? And so I think, though, that it's worth looking at this and, again, hitting that pause button in our lives where we actually go, hang on a minute, Lord. Am I lacking a bit of humility here? I'm thinking that somehow the history, traditions of the past are no longer relevant or are no longer able to speak to me. I can do it new. I can get it right. Is there anything in this, Lord? Just to be able to be aware that we can make just as many mistakes as every other generation, and we are more likely to do that. We're more likely to be like Philip and go, can't do that, Lord, rather than remember that God has actually already done it in the past. Yeah? So I think there are two things we need to start praying as a church. I think we need to start praying for humility. Guess what will come? And then guess what will come if you start praying for humility? Humbling events, right? Where you go, oh, that's what you meant, Lord. Oops, sorry about that. So humbling events. So it's praying for humility, but also asking God to have mercy on us. Lord, could you hit the pause button in me? Can you give me just that conviction in the spirit before I go jumping ahead with why we can or we can't or we should or we shouldn't? Can you get me, Lord, to be a person who actually stops and goes, okay, what are the Bible stories that I know? What is the stuff that I've known in the past? Okay? So that's the first one. So why do they want to make him king? And the other one is there's a prophecy in Malachi, and it actually says that the Lord will come and he will trample the wicked underground, but you'll be raised up on the last day. And as a sign, what will happen, so you know this is going to happen, that God will deliver you, and deliverance has actually started for the whole nation and for the whole world. Do you know what will happen? Elijah will come. Elijah will come to you. So can you imagine being at Passover, being under Roman occupation, praying that God would raise up a deliverer, and then you get Jesus acting like Elijah? And doing the same miracle of breaking the bread. Can you imagine what that did to the hearts of the people? Wouldn't you start thinking, what's God going to do with this prophet? Yeah. Okay, and then immediately what they did was to put Jesus and God's deliverance into their own agenda. And what they thought was, God is going to raise up someone like David, someone who's going to be political and fight and overthrow the Romans. We'll have our land back. We'll be an autonomous nation again. And they had it all worked out. We'll force Jesus to be king. And they had their own agenda. And don't we just do the same thing with God? We pray, don't we? And we say, Lord, deliver me. And then we have that expectation of how he's going to do it. And when you do, Lord, it will look like this. And we'll make you king, get it all sorted. I can see how this is going to be. And God did not do that. Now, the question is, did God answer the prayers of Passover? Has God delivered us? Oh, thank you. I thought we'd all forgotten we were Christians. Oh, I had a moment there. So, okay. Yes, what did Jesus do? He died and delivered us from the sin, from death, from the world. Yeah? So the thing of Passover has been answered.
Yay. Hallelujah.
Except in a way, it wasn't, was it? Because for the Jews, and particularly the Jews of the time, when Jesus died on the cross, and even when he rose again, they were still a land under occupation. They were still a land without a deliverer. See, when we set our agendas on God and we say, Lord, I want you to act, and he says yes, and then when he delivers us, we can't even see it because he hasn't done it our way. Yeah? Church, I think that's the other thing he's wanting to say to us. I am answering your prayers, but I will not conform to your agenda. And I think the reason we get so disappointed with God is not because he doesn't answer, it's because he doesn't answer to our expectations. And I think, as Russell said the other week, I really do believe that was the word of the Lord to us. We have got to start being a people who say, Lord, this is what I want. I want deliverance. I want redemption, whatever the thing is. But then we also need to be able to say to him, so in that, Lord, what's your purpose? How are you going to answer that prayer? What will it look like? So we can stop being so disappointed when the Lord does not perform in the way that we set, when he won't be king in the way that we want him to be. Okay? And so I would say those are the two things. All right, finally, do you want to know the answers for John? Do you think we got them all? I thought we did really well, actually. Give yourselves a round of applause. Go us. All right. You can read. I haven't got time. I would read you the whole chapter of John, but we haven't got time, and the kids are coming out. The kids are going to show us what they've been up to, so make sure you've all got your smiley faces on. All right? But these are the answers you'll get in John. I've told you the first one. As people, we seek signs. We seek a God who will give us what we want. Yeah? And that's why I didn't want us to go down that pathway of God providing, although God does provide for our needs. I am really not saying that. I'm just saying we don't seek the God who provides for our needs, who's my credit card God, you know? That's not what we're doing. What we're seeking is a deeper relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yeah? But we have a tendency, and this is again here, to seek God who will give us what we want, where we should be seeking Jesus. We talk at cross purposes with God. So the people, when they come, so there's a big argument after all of this between the crowds and the disciples, they don't understand, and Jesus. And the people are talking about the here and now, what they're experiencing in their lives now, and the deliverance they're needing, the food they're needing now, and they're talking about now live issues in their world. And Jesus talks to them about eternal life. So they're saying, give us life, and he's going, oh, I will, I'll give you eternal life. They're going, no. That's not what we need. We want this. And we talk at cross purposes with God all the time. So we say to him, Lord, I want this. And he answers, yes, and I'll give it to you in this eternal way. I'll perform this thing. And we go, and we don't understand, because we are people who talk at cross purposes with God. Okay? So the other thing John points out is that I am the bread of life. Okay? There's two things of that. What do you associate I am the bread of life with? You can't... Communion, well done. Yes, so this is a communion, isn't it? This is the breaking of the bread. This is the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ. This is the manna that comes and is given to everyone, to feed everyone. This is a sign of communion. It's also an I am statement. Who knows what I am? Who has the title I am? God, yes. Do you remember I said at the beginning? Jesus is not just a prophet like Elijah. In fact, Jesus was very clear he wasn't Elijah. Okay? He's very clear on that. Why? Because I am the bread of life. And he brings this revelation here that he is the Son of God. And again, I wonder, in the signs that we look at for God, do we keep him in the role of prophet? Or do we recognize this is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? God works his purposes, and his purpose is that everyone who embraces the Son, believes in him, will experience eternal life, and I will raise them up to the last day. God's eternal purposes is that you be eternally saved, not that your circumstances become comfortable. Yes. Ouch. Our response to all of that teaching from the Lord, from both the crowds and the disciples, and let's face it, okay, I love you all, you know, I really do, but you are not Jesus in this story, right? Apart from Vicky. So you can't look at it and think, as Jesus I would. You're more likely to be a crowd, so you might be a disciple. But in this case, it does not matter if you are the disciple or you are the crowds. When God explains what he is about, the response is always to grumble about it. Okay, so own it. Yeah? Let's stop this religious thing of like, oh, aren't we nice people? Let's own our grumbling and say, I don't like, Lord, how you're doing this. All right? And let's call each other on it. Right? Are you grumbling about the way God has just answered you? Just check in, you know. Because we are more likely to do that than we are to go, yes, Lord, thank you for that. Yeah? We're a people who grumble. And then, so after the grumbling, Jesus explains it again and he makes it more difficult, and it sounds like he's saying we should all be cannibals. And you read it and work that one out. Amen. If you go through chapter 6, there's masses and masses. I'm not kidding. Go read it. It sounds like Jesus' answer is that we'd be cannibals. Have a look at chapter 6 and with a pen or pencil, just underline the number of promises that God will make to you in that chapter. It is overwhelming. That's the God we serve. In the signs that he gives us is so that he can fulfill the promises that he's making to us. And there's so much more than this piddly little world that we keep, our small-minded agendas that we keep trying to squeeze God into with our expectations. It's not where we're at.